want to thank you and praise you for being our God, for being with us, Lord, in this day, and promising to be with us when that day draws near, whether it be our day to die, or the day of our rapture, or the day of your second coming, or whatever day that day is for us, you, Lord, are there. For that, Lord, we praise you and thank you. We just love you, Lord. Pray, Father, for the kids going to Children's Church. Pray that you would be with them, help them to be attentive and learn. And pray, Father, for this service in this room, that you would help us, Lord, to have ears that hear, hearts that are soft, ready to receive your word, and hands and feet that are ready to apply them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take you into John, the Gospel of John, the 5th chapter. We're going to look at the first 9 verses and hopefully take a little bit of a fresh look at what this passage talks about. You know, when I prepare a message, I read the passage, and if I feel that God is inclining me to use a particular section of Scripture, then I stop there and I begin to study it. I begin to read what famous Christians, for lack of a better term, recognized theologians, what they have to say about it. But then I also spend a lot of time just with myself going over these passages and really trying to find what I believe God is telling me, and consequently I believe what he's telling me is what he's telling you. And so that's the message that winds up being shared. So sometimes the applications that I find here you will not find in your commentaries at home. But rest assured that I have read those commentaries and I do know what others think about these passages. That doesn't mean I agree with them. Doesn't mean they're right and I'm wrong. But it does mean that I think I'm right and they're wrong. John chapter 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has 5 roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" Verse 7. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now, that day was the Sabbath. I would just make mention that last little phrase there. Now that day was the Sabbath. As you read on, you will see that that had an impact on the fact that he healed someone on the Sabbath had a big impact and a big stir with the Pharisees. They're always like stealing the show. But I want to focus on everything prior to that. Here is the picture that I want you to have in your mind. It is in Jerusalem, a busy, holy day in the city. Everybody is doing their preparations. The leaders are purifying themselves. They're offering sacrifices. They're giving thanks. There is feasting going on. and there's stuff happening at the temple, and everybody's drawn together for a grand celebration, but you know, Jesus isn't like everybody, is he? Jesus seeks out a neglected corner in Jerusalem where those who are the lowest in society are hanging out. Did you notice that this pool of Bethesda, that it is by the sheep gate? This is where the livestock come in and out of the city. This is not a tourist attraction for first century Jerusalem. Okay? This is like the back door. This is like where the servants are. This is a place where there's a pool, and occasionally the water will stir, and the myth is that if you can get in the water when the water's stirring, that you'll be healed from your affliction. So all the diseased people and the afflicted people hang out there. So imagine, you don't have to imagine too hard, you only have to imagine going over to Seattle. You get off the ferry, you take a left, and you go walking down the waterfront there, and you see all the stuff of our waterfront, right? Pikes Peak, the different piers, Pikes Peak. Whatever. That place where they throw the fish. The giant wheel is there. You got all this stuff. But what do you also have? You have all these guys that are sitting along there, all rumpled and disheveled, a little cardboard sign that says something to the effect of give me money, and a little can there or something, or, you know, need help. There's people, men, women, children, that they're there. But nobody goes down there except for, you know, like the Union Gospel Mission and a few Christians on a mission. Nobody goes there to see those guys. They go there to see the other stuff. They go there to see the guys throw the salmon. They go there to ride the big wheel. They go there to catch the ferry. But nobody goes there to see those that are poor, those that are downcast. But that's exactly what Jesus did during this busy day in Jerusalem. That's exactly what he did. He sought out ministers. Now, verse 5 tells us that one man who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. I want to put some perspective on that. 38 years ago was 1979. The average cost of a house in 1979 was $58,100. The average annual income was $17,500. The average monthly rent was $280. Wouldn't that be nice? The gallon of gas average nationwide, I'm sure it was way more in Washington, but was 86 cents. 1979, who was president? Jimmy Carter. Who was governor? I'll tell you. Dixie Lee Ray. You want to know who the world champion basketball team was? The stars of the NBA, 1979? Supersonics. The Seattle Supersonics, that's right. Go Sonics. And they did. That was 38 years ago. So put that into perspective. All those memories, 38 years, this guy, for all that time, has been coming out there by the sheep gate, been laid down on the ground, he's an invalid, right? So he's not walking around, he's crippled. When Jesus, verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there, and knew that he'd already been there a long time, he said, do you want to be healed? Now this question seems like a no-brainer, doesn't it? You ask a sick person, what do you want? They're going to tell you, I want to get well. I mean, you know, if I have a cold and you ask me what I want, it's like, I want to get well. I have seasonal allergies, you ask me, what do you want? It's like, I want to get well. I mean, I don't want any inconvenience in my life. Maybe you can relate. But the truth is, you know, not everybody's like that. Not everybody wants to be healed. Some people are just plain old broken. They've grown accustomed to being broken, and they're content to stay broken. And I know this because I've been a pastor for a long time, and I've spoken to a lot of people through the years, and I've asked questions similar to, do you want to be healed? And I've gotten a lot of interesting answers. I've asked questions like, do you want to save your marriage? Like, well, yes. I say, well, then you know what? You probably need to stop viewing pornography. They're like, well, Pastor, I'm not really viewing pornography. You know, I'm just... And you know wherever the conversation's going from there, it's going wrong, right? I've asked people, would you like to stop doing drugs or alcohol or whatever? And they're like, yes. I said, well, you know what? You may want to make new friends who are drug-free, so that you can see how they live and you can find a new way for yourself to live. And they're like, well, Pastor, you don't understand. These friends that I've got, they're my lifelong friends. They're my count on people. They're the people that I really need. I can't drop them. They need me too. Yeah, I understand. You've got an excuse. I can ask just general questions, and I have. Do you want to be happier in your life? And people are like, well, of course I want to be happy. I say, well, you know what you're doing to make yourself happy isn't making yourself happy. So, you know, I might say, stop treating your sadness with retail therapy. You're like, but Pastor, it's when I'm shopping, that's the only time that I really feel good. You see a problem with that? See, not everybody wants to be healed. Some people just like being stuck. They have been stuck for so long, they don't really know or want or can't even imagine what it would mean to get unstuck. Some people like the attention that they get. This is one that's always gotten me. You know, people will go out and they'll buy stuff, and it's men and women, by the way. They go out and they buy stuff for the sole purpose of coming home so their spouse will yell at them and ask them, why did you buy that? And then they can have a big argument, and somehow that brings the world into order. And then, depending on how the argument goes, they can return the thing or not if they want to rub it in. It's just... blows my mind. Some people get their whole identity just entangled in their brokenness. So they say, and this is all real stuff, okay? This is stuff that I have experienced through the years, that I've talked to, or that I have clearly personally observed. But so I've had people say to me, well, I'm sorry, Pastor, that I wasn't able to deliver whatever. You see, I suffer from an affliction. And here's a short list of those afflictions. You see, Pastor, I've got PTSD, or I've got OCD, or ADHD, or depression, or bipolar, or anxiety, or panic attacks. You see, I can't accomplish certain things because I have these things wrong with me. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that these things aren't real, that these afflictions aren't real, because they are real. And they are big problems. Things like PTSD, OCD, ADHD, depression, bipolar, panic attack. Those are all very real afflictions. And people really get them. And they really hinder how we live. But there's an additional problem that comes with the label, and that is when the label begins to define you rather than you defining the label. When the label that you have PTSD becomes more important than your identity in God and who He created you to be, and when you see yourself as someone who has a problem rather than someone who has a God, you open up a situation where the tail is wagging the dog instead of the dog wagging the tail. Is this making sense to you? I remember once at one point I said something about that somebody has cancer. And I was corrected by somebody that I love in this church that says, you know, they don't have cancer. They have Christ. They're afflicted by cancer. Make sure you make the difference. It's like, oh, right. Because you don't have cancer like you are cancer. You have Christ, and you are in Christ, and you have a thorn in your side, an affliction, a problem. Once you look back at John chapter 5, verse 6, Jesus saw him, the invalid, lying there, and knew that he had already been there a long time. He said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool. When the water is stirred and while I'm going, another steps in front of me. You see, Lord, people keep cutting me off. You see, Lord, for 38 years I've been here. I've been trying to get in the pool whenever the water stirs, but there's nobody helping. You see, Lord, people keep getting in my way. I'm just stuck here, Lord. It's not my fault that I'm an invalid." You know what this reminded me of when I read it? It reminded me of how, of Adam, when God asked him if he had eaten the forbidden fruit. And Adam said, "Well, Lord, the woman that you gave me, she gave me the fruit." Since it's not my fault. It's yours, it's hers. It's not my fault. Reminded me also of the movie The Blues Brothers. Throughout that movie, Carrie Fisher is playing the part of John Belushi, or John Belushi's ex-fiance. He stood her up at the altar. So she's following him with an M16 on fully automatic. And every time she finds him, it's like, she finally comes face to face with him in a sewer. A few shots are fired. The Blues Brothers hit the ground. The sewage. And John Belushi is on his knees. And he's begging. And he's like, "What's wrong?" And she says, "What's wrong? You left me standing at the altar. My dad spent all of his money on the wedding. My uncle did this, and you know what? And you just left me there." And he says, Belushi says, "But I ran out of gas. I got a flat tire. I didn't have cab fare. I lost my tux at the cleaners. I locked my keys in the car. An old friend came by from out of town. Someone stole my car. There was an earthquake. There was a terrible flood. There was locusts. It wasn't my fault. I swear. And she forgives him, and he walks off and leaves her. You know that there is a Latin term for this. It's called sine qua non. It literally means without I or without it. And like most Latin phrases, it means something much deeper than what it literally translates. And in this case, it means, you know, I would have been at the wedding, but someone stole my car. Cynical. I would have turned in my homework, but the dog ate it. Cynical. I would have paid you the money I owed you, but my paycheck bounced. It's not that these aren't real excuses. It's that when we fix our eyes on our hindrances, we seldom reach our goals. Now, here comes Jesus. Here comes Jesus' response to the invalid who says, I can't get in the pool. Nobody will help me. Every time I try to get somebody blocks my way, it's not my fault. And here's what Jesus tells the guy to do. Verse 8. Get up, take your bed, and walk. It's almost like the guy had never thought of it. He can't do that. He's an invalid, right? For 38 years, he'd been waiting for someone to either help him or someone to get out of his way or somebody else to do something. For 38 years, he focused on others. For 38 years, he focused on his problems. For 38 years, he'd been waiting for Jesus to come and tell him to take over his own life. And at once, the man was healed. He took up his bed and he walked. You know what? It is a great victory in the life of every single Christian when they see Christ for who he is, and they see God for who he is, and it is a giant victory in the life of every Christian when they see others for who they are. And they finally see themselves for who they are too. This is a big, big moment for every believer. When they understand that the affliction that's upon you is not someone else's fault. It's not God's fault. It's not their fault. The reason that you're not healed is because you're not living like you are healed. You say, but I got cancer. The doctor says I got cancer. I feel terrible. I feel like I've got cancer. Surely I have cancer. If that's as far as you can see, that's what you got. But if you just lower the problem a little, and look a little farther, all of a sudden this just becomes a part of what's in the way to get to where you're going. So now you've got to be like, how do I get past this? Oh, I need to hear what Jesus has to say about me. Because this is where I'll find the victory. He's the one that's going to put me on the other side of this. You know what Jesus has to say about us? I took a short list from the Bible. If you're taking notes right now, sharpen your pencil. Make sure your pen's going to write. Because you're going to have to write really fast. Because I have this list, and I'm going to read the whole thing. Because every single one of us need to hear this every single day. This is what the Bible says about you. You know, in John chapter 1, verse 12, it says you're a child of God. We got those up there? You're taking notes, start writing. Because the Bible says you are a branch of the true vine. It says you are a friend of Jesus. It says that you have been justified and redeemed. It says that you are no longer a slave to sin. It says that you've been set free. It says that you are a fellow heir with Jesus Christ. It says that you are accepted by Christ. The Bible says that you are called to be a saint. The Bible says that you have wisdom and righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. The Bible says that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that you've been joined to the Lord. That you are a new creature in Christ. That you've been set free in Christ. That you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. We should be on number 9. That was Ephesians 3. I had another slide.
Oh, sorry.
Okay, there you go. The Bible says, I'm chosen. The Bible says that you are chosen, holy, and blameless before God. That's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. See right there next to the bottom? Second one from the bottom. I am chosen, holy, and blameless before God. Look at the person next to you and tell them, I am chosen, holy, and blameless before God. That almost felt embarrassing to say, didn't it? You feel like we're bragging a little bit or something? That is who God Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth, says about you if you are a believer in Jesus. That you have been predestined by God to obtain an inheritance. Next slide, number 10. It says that you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. It says that you are God's workmanship created to produce good works. It says that you have a citizenship in heaven. So the cop pulls you over, he asks for your driver's license, hands you your driver's license. He says, is this address correct? You tell him, it's just temporary. Because my citizenship is in heaven. It says, the Bible says that you've been made complete in Christ. That you've been raised up with Christ. Says that your life has been hidden in Christ. And it says that you have been chosen of God. And that you are holy and beloved. Not once does it mention that you're an invalid and that you can't be healed.
Amen.
Not once. Not once does it say, no hope for you, bud. Not once does it say, you are exactly what your friends in middle school told you you are. Not once. No. Once we see ourselves as God sees us, then we see life as it really is. We are no longer people who cannot accomplish what needs done, but rather we are people who follow God to submit and submit to His will for our lives. If you believe all these things are on this list that I read, and you cannot physically walk, and if you believe all the things that were on this list and you still have cancer, and if you believe all the things on this list and you're dealing with congestive heart failure, if you believe in all the things that God says about you, you will not see your situation as a handicap or a limitation. You will not see yourself as an invalid. You will see yourself as as fulfilling a special and unique calling given to you by God. I'll tell you a quick story. And I'll read one passage of scripture, and then I'll end. When I was in Bible college, one of the things that Bible college students do, you know, they want to prepare themselves for ministry. They want to do crazy things like go and observe funerals because they know that someday they're going to be officiating a funeral. So you go to some stranger's funeral and you watch it. So one of my classmates, one of my good friends, did that. And then he comes and he's telling us over coffee about this really cool funeral that he went to. You don't hear that very often, do you? He said that the deceased was an elderly man and that his son got up and shared a portion of his story. He said that his dad had spent his career on the mission field. He was a lifetime missionary. The son had been raised a missionary kid. And that one day, they began to notice that the old man's eyes were fading. So they took him to the local doctor who recommended that he go to a specialist. So they took him. We were up in Canada at the time. So the specialist was in Calgary. And so they drove him to the big city. And he went to the specialist in Calgary. And the specialist did all the tests and did everything. And then he excused him back to the waiting room. He got the results from the test, brought them back into the office. They sat down there, and the doctor said, I have some bad news for you. I've looked at the test. Your condition is irreversible. You will gradually lose your sight until you become blind. The old man says, okay. So the doctor restated the statement. And the old man says, yeah, I heard you. And the son says to the doctor, don't worry about it. He's getting old. I'll explain it to him. So they go, they get in the car. This is troubling the son a lot. They're driving home. He's talking to his dad about what the doctor said. Did you understand? And the dad's like, yep, I understand. Finally, the son pulls over to the side of the road. Exasperated, he says, Dad, do you understand that the doctor told you that you're going blind? And the son and the father said, Son, do you understand that the doctor just told me that I will skip, that I have the opportunity to serve God blind? What a difference in perspective. One who doesn't see the obstacle, but sees the goal of service to God. One who isn't going to lay on the side of the water saying, nobody's helping me. One whose all he can hear is, do you want to be healed? And he's just responding, Lord, I just want your will. And that's enough. Because when you've got enough, you're full. Mark chapter 9, verses 43 through 50, and I'm just going to read an excerpt from that. You know, Jesus is talking. He says, you know what? It is better for you to enter life lame than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. Let that soak in. Many of you are familiar with that passage. If you're not, read it. Mark chapter 9. Verse 49 goes on and says, for everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? And Jesus says this, have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. And that's what I want to challenge you with today as you face afflictions. Have salt in yourself and be at peace with one another. Don't be the needy one. Be the healed one. You say, but I'm still sick. And I'm telling you, that's the problem. As long as you got this big label on your stuck on your forehead that says, I'm sick, you're sick. But when you take that label off and you stick on a new label that says, I belong to Jesus, suddenly you don't care if you're sick. Let's stand together. Worship you. Be grateful for this simple little message, Lord, that is for each and every one of us. This message about being healed. This message, Lord, that speaks of your love for us. Your grace for us. We don't deserve your healing, Lord, but you give it. We don't deserve your love, but it is constantly reaching out for us. Help us, Father, stand up. Rise high. Higher than the problems of this world. Higher than the weeds that are trying to choke out our lives. And help us, Lord, to be yours in all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
This next song we were talking about when we're practicing this morning, Amazing Grace. It reminded me of a...
Because if you believe that God can raise you from the dead and give you eternal life, believing in everything else ought to be really easy. Believing that you're healed even when you're afflicted ought to be a piece of cake. To know that you are complete, God is satisfied with you just as you are. That He has made you. That He does not make junk. That He loves you just like you are. And that you have a divine purpose. So rise up to it. Father, I ask your blessings on this congregation. I pray that you'd help us this week, Lord. The devil works on us hard. Our own discouragement, our own past, Lord, they pull us down. But your word, Lord, it builds us up. I pray, Father, that your spirit would just fill our hearts and fill our minds.